I believe Mrs. Peggy Myers had finished the updated telephone directory for the church. So I think she has it out there, so you can pick up. Okay. Before the break, we were focusing on the fuzzy instruction to be given to the older women, that we explain older women in the local church, meaning at the time, based on the scripture that we can deduce, was a woman at least 60 years old. And then we also indicated that they were required to be reverent. And this is explained in a negative way to show what they should not do. And once they don't do that, then they be considered those who are reverent. The first one was slander, that they should not slander. So we went ahead and explained what constitutes slander. When you communicate information to another person, what will make it a slander? We said, first of all, there must be some kind of hatred in your mind to do that. There must also, whatever it is that you say must be untrue. And your purpose must be in order to hurt or harm the reputation of someone. When all three or any of it is true, you are slandering a person. And we also say that you be careful this to differentiate slander from passing the right kind of information to spiritual leaders of a local church, for example, where if a believer is going wrong and somebody notices that and tells those who are spiritual leaders, the intent is to help the person, not to harm the person. So we have to differentiate the two. Now, we also continue to show that having given what they shouldn't be involved in, that the Holy Spirit then went on to say that every older woman in the local church has the responsibility of being involved in a specialized teaching to younger women. Specialized. And I went on to develop that specialized doesn't mean a woman can be a pastor. It's targeted teaching. And so this specialized teaching has a purpose, which we introduce that purpose, of course, is introduced in Titus chapter 2, verse 4, with the word then. And that's part of where we were before we went out for break. Now, it is our assertion that the teaching the older women are to carry out is specific or targeted. Now, recall just before we left for break, I emphasized the fact that the younger women must be aware of this role that is to be carried out by the older women, so that they don't become arrogant and say, I'm married and what do I need you to tell me anything? They should not go in that way, because that's not what the scripture requires of believing ladies. So they should be teachable, so that the older women could address them and instruct them, as we're going to see in the rest of this study. Anyway, so it is our assertion then that the teaching the older women are to carry out is specific or targeted. Now, the specific instruction is concerned primarily with the domestic life of the younger women. But before we get to this, we should note that there is nothing in the context that suggests that the teaching is to be carried out by women are to be done in a local church setting. In other words, there is no evidence that the forum for instructing younger women is the local church, or that is to be carried out in a collective manner by older women gathered to instruct the younger women. We don't have that, the country doesn't say that. If anything, there is the implication that the instruction is to be carried out privately or on one-to-one basis, where an older woman teaches a younger woman with respect to her domestic life. Now, what we're saying, or arguing, is that there is no organized women Bible class that is meant here. That's the point, very simple. That's not what it's saying. So the implication, of course, is that there is no scriptural basis or authority for having Bible class in a local church taught by another woman to other women. No authority whatsoever in the scripture. Now the teaching implied in our passage is private and personal between an older woman and a younger woman, since the teaching in view involves teaching by example as well as by use of words. So we are saying that the specific teaching then that is to be carried out by the older women does not involve a formal setting of the type that is required for the teaching of God's word by a pastor or a teacher to a specific congregation of believers. In any case, the first specific instruction with respect to the domestic life of the younger women concerns their love for their husbands, as in the sentence of Titus 2 verse 4. Look at what it says. They can train the younger women to love their husbands. So they can train the younger women to love their husband. Now this sentence, in a sense, supports our assertion that the teaching of older women are to be carried out, that the teaching the older women are to carry out in a specific kind of teaching, and not the same kind of teaching that a pastor or a teacher carries out in a congregation that requires authority. We say this because the apostle did not use the ordinary word in the Greek that is concerned with instruction. Instead, he used a rare Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. The word means, this is the best, one of the best meaning of the Greek word, it means to bring someone to reason. To bring someone to reason or to duty. To bring someone to reason or to duty. But the Greek word may also mean to exhort or to spur on, to instruct, to advise, to train. Thus, the Greek word is not the usual word for teaching or instructing doctrines of the Christian faith to believers. The older women have the responsibility to urge or to spur on the younger women so as to instill in them the sense of moderation or duty with respect to the topics of the urging to be made by the older women. Now the urging or the encouragement in view in this passage that we are considering that is to be carried out by older women involves teaching of specific behavior through regular practice and instruction, so that the meaning train of the NIV is proper. See, the Greek indicates that the older women should form the habit of urging or encouraging younger women with respect to the things listed in the passage. Now again, I keep reminding, especially those, since I'm only the pastor of this congregation, I can only address you. So if you're a younger lady in this group, you must know that you have to fight against the culture, where everyone seems to be an ally and they know everything. I don't need you, you know, you can't tell me anything. You must fight that. because you're a believing lady. And the scripture says the older women should teach you. So if you're okay, why would the scripture tell you that? So this is something that you need to be aware of. Don't resist it. So then, the question again really comes out, who are the younger women in view in a passage? Who are they? Now to answer this, we should note that the word younger is translated from a Greek adjective that may pertain to being in existence, but in a relatively short time. So it means something like new or fresh. New or fresh. As it is used to describe a fresh dough, implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Thus is implied. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 reads, get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch. That's a new dough. So that word is brand new. That means a fresh batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now the Greek word may pertain to being superior in quality or state to which to what went before. Hence, it means new, as it is used to describe the new person in Christ, or the new self that is certainly superior to the old self, as mentioned in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Colossians 3 verse 10 reads, and have put on the new self, something superior to what was before, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of his creator. Now the Greek word may also pertain to being in the early stages of life. Hence means young. It is with this meaning that the word is used as a comparative adjective in some passages in the scripture. For example, it is in this sense that it is used for instruction to Timothy with respect to how he should treat the younger men in his congregation, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 1. First Timothy, chapter 5, verse 1. Now we're saying that the word we're looking at translated new can mean young, but in a comparative sense, as we find it here. It reads, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Look at the next. Treat younger men as brothers. So it is probably in this sense of comparative use that it is used in our passage of Titus 2 verse 4 because of the mention of older women. So the idea of younger. Truly though, there is no word women using the phrase younger women. But that's implied because you just said the younger. That's implied that you're talking about women. Now, the Greek allows us to know that it's talking about ladies. Now, that aside, because of the meaning of the Greek adjective used, younger women include newly married women and those who are beginning to raise families. That's how we should define the younger women. Thus, it's not really a matter of age, as it is a question of marital status. A woman may be older when she marries, but she is newly married and does not yet have much experience with being married and having children, then such a person is included as younger women who are also to be helped by older women through their specific instruction to such a person. Now the concern then of the encouragement or the advice to be offered to younger women deals with their responsibility towards their husbands. That is described in the NIV in the verbal phrase of what we're looking at, Titus 2:4, when it says, to love their husbands, to love their husbands. Although, the Greek literally reads, women to be husband lovers. And that's what it says, women to be husband lovers. Now, this is because of the Greek verb and adjective used. The Greek used a verb, a Greek verb, that may mean to be. However, there are several nuances to the meaning to be. For example, to be could mean to rest upon. As it is used by the translators of the NIV in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. First Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 5. First Corinthians 2, verse 5 reads, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. See that clause, your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, is more literally from the Greek, your faith will not be in the wisdom of man. Now the meaning to be can also mean to be in company or association with someone, as the Apostle Paul used it to describe his desire of being with the Lord in Philippians 1 verse 23. Philippians chapter 1 verse 23. He reads, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So to be here means to be associated or to be in company of Christ. Now the meaning to be also may refer to possessing certain characteristics, as it is used in the Lord describing himself in Matthew 11 verse 29. Matthew chapter 11 verse 29. Matthew 11 verse 29 reads, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, that's describing characteristic, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So I am is a Greek word translated to be another place. Now in our passage of Titus, chapter 2, verse 4, the sense of the Greek word is to possess the characteristic mentioned in the verse. Remember what I said the Greek says, instead of to love their husband, that the Greek says women to be husband lovers. That's the characteristic, husband lovers. So the Greek then indicates that the quality or characteristic that is to be possessed is something that must be done as a matter of habit. In other words, older women are to teach younger women to be habitually characterized by the attributive given in the passage, which again the Greek simply says, husband lovers. That's what the Greek says. Anyway, so the attribute or quality that should be a habit of younger women is described then in the NIV, again in that phrase where it says, to love their husbands, which is their way of translating in the NIV a Greek adjective that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It is a word that is used in a classical Greek, with the meaning of loving masculine habits. And that's what they use it, loving masculine habits. I suppose, you know, like people who just love men who flex their muscle, or this kind of thing, that's what they will use. Because that's a masculine habit, so to say. But anyway, but its usage, though, in the New Testament, pertains to having affection for a husband. Hence means having affection or love for a husband. Now, as we have indicated, because there is a sense of habit involved in the verbal phrase to love their husbands, younger women are to form the habit of having affection or love for their husbands. Now, the sentence "they can train younger women to love their husband" is an interesting one for several reasons. That's very interesting. First, this is the closest we're having the scripture about the requirement of a wife's love for the husband. Now, the scripture does not contain any direct command for wives to love their husband. No. Remember when we went to Ephesians 5, I challenged you, see if you can find it, show me. Anyway, well, we have few examples, though, of women's love for men or their husbands. Michal, Saul's daughter, is said to be in love with David, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 20. For Samuel, and hold on to 1 Samuel though. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 20. It reads, now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David, and when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. Now David eventually married Michal, who no doubt demonstrated her love for her husband by enabling him to escape death in the hands of her father. You see, the father was Agar. Oh yeah, marry my daughter, we may trap you in. But he never counted on the power of love. Because that's why he was excited. Now that my daughter is married to this man that I'm trying to get rid of, I cannot through my daughter get rid of him. It didn't work that way. Because love, true love, has a power of its own. So we find that she helped the husband escape death in 1 Samuel chapter 19. Verses 11 through 13. First Samuel, chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. He reads, Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. That's so that they think David was lying there when she already helped him escape. So that's an example of a man, a woman loving a man. Another example of a woman loving a man is that given with respect to the young woman, that there was no record ever married the man she loved, as indicated in Song of Solomon, or some say Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Songs of Solomon, or some say Song of Songs. He reads, the watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I hid him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. Now, that's the love story written in Songs of Solomon. And it's believed Solomon, of course, is a man. The young lady is not identified, but never married Solomon, in spite of being in love with Solomon. Now, these two examples, though, involve situations where a woman's love for a man is mentioned in the scripture. But that does not mean that women did not love their husbands. Only there's no clear command of wives to love their husbands. We do not have it. So that the passage we're studying, where it says to train them to be lovers of their husband or to be husband lovers, means that is the closest of instruction about a woman loving the husband. Second, why the sentence they can train the younger women to love their husbands, the second thing is that's interesting is because it implies that a wife's affection or love for the husband is not an automatic characteristic that a woman permanently possesses. That's why it's interesting. It's not a characteristic that one permanently possesses. I know that in a society where marriage is said to be based on love, that many will have problems with what I have stated, since women in such a society will argue that they love their husbands, otherwise they would not have married them. But I counter with the argument of the presence of divorce in such societies where people claim to fall out of love. If the love possessed by a woman for the husband is permanent, then there should be no divorce that results from falling out of love, as they say. So anyway, the truth is that a woman's affection or love for the husband is something that should be learned and nurtured, since it is not a permanent virtue per se. See, when a woman is attracted to a man, she most likely has strong feelings or affection for the man. But such feelings or affection is then challenged once she begins to live with the man as her husband, because she will now discover habits or behaviors of that man that were not obvious prior to marriage. It is when this happens then that a woman has a difficulty with respect to her affection for the husband. Because, you know, from far, she's seen him as this, whatever it is, this Shaninam or whatever that is. But when it comes close, now she finds out. He removes his shoes and throws it away. Instead of hanging it up or doing some, she does some silly things. Things that just are childish. You know, it's some of them just leave their clothes and they walk away. As a child. Now they discover, oh no, this man is acting like a child. So how am I supposed to love this person? See, that's when it comes to the challenge. As long as you see them from afar, yeah, that's great. I mean, it goes both ways anyway. Thus, really, it's important that she be urged or encouraged to have affection for her husband, despite his habits with which she has now become painfully acquainted. Third, why is this interesting? The sentence they can train the younger men, the younger women to love their husband. I say it's interesting because it implies that older women themselves love or have affection for their husbands. That's what it implies. Now, this is because without such thing, as I've explained, they have no moral authority to teach or encourage young women to love or have affection for their husbands. Now, this is one of those things that I don't know about other pastors, but for me, that's the most scary thing for me. That is, I don't want to teach you something I don't live. I don't want to do that. Now, that's why it's not easy to be a pastor. People think it's an easy thing. Because it is, you have to be sure you have the moral authority. And that's my greatest fear. I told you since I got here. That's part of my fear. Is I don't want to teach anyone what I don't live. In other words, how can I tell you do this when I live the other way? And that has to do with any kind of teaching in this particular situation. So I dare say then that some older women whose husbands are still living do not have genuine affection for their husbands. And so they are not in a position to encourage younger women to have affection or to love their husbands. So I'm saying that many older women are incapable of carrying out this responsibility of encouraging younger women to love their husband because they are not having affection or love for their husbands. They're not having it. They once had it, they don't have it now. Now, this being the case, they feel they will be hypocritical to urge younger women to do what they say do not do. Especially, here's the thing, if the younger woman happens to be a daughter-in-law who has knowledge of how the older woman is treating the husband. See, so how can you say to a younger woman, this is how to love your husband, when you don't do that? See, that's why many times believers will shy away from what we're supposed to do. Because we're not living what we're supposed to live. So how can you teach somebody what you don't live? Unless you've just been a hypocrite. So nonetheless, the assumption of the Holy Spirit is that older women are, or who are believers, that they live according to truth. That's the assumption. And it should be the right one. There's no reason on this planet for an older woman who is a believer not to love the husband. There's no reason. If you understand what love is and all about, from what we're looking at, there's no reason. So, all I'm saying is, it is assumed that every older woman, as we define it, 60 and above, that you live according to the truth, and that you love your husband. You show affection for your husband. And so you should be one then that should be able to pass that on to younger women. In any case, an important question though, that we should consider with respect to the sentence, they can train the younger women to love their husband, is this. What is it then that the older women are to teach or encourage younger women to do, for it is to be said that they love or have affection for their husbands. So what question is, what is it that the older women are supposed to teach? How are you going to what are you going to tell them? So it can be said that they are loving their husband. Because that's what you're asked to do. You have the responsibility to teach the younger women to love their husband. So what is it that you're going to teach? Well, as usual, really, I will begin though by saying that whatever it is that a younger woman is to be taught starts with the husband. That's what I said. It's not starting with the woman. It starts with the husband. Now, this is because, as we have stated previously, there is no passage in the scripture where a wife is commanded to love the husband, but the husband is, as for example, commanded in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. It reads, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now see, the scripture does not directly give us a reason. We do not have a direct command to a wife to love the husband. Remember what we're seeing is we see an indirect instruction. Teach them how to. It doesn't say, wives, love your husbands. But we do have a direct instruction, husband, love your wives. But based on the comparison though of husband's love to that of Christ's love for the church, we may deduce that a reason for that is that a woman's love is usually a response to her husband's love. That would be what I deduce. In other words, I'm saying you don't see the Bible tell you wives love their husband, but that the husband should love their wives. And why? And I'm saying we can deduce it from the scripture that it is because a wife's love is a response
to the husband's love.
Now we say this because our love for Christ comes from our knowledge of his love for us, as conveyed in the statement recorded in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. First John chapter 4, verse 19. It reads, "We love because he first loved us." That's very easy now. You can deduce that. We love because he first loved us. So we're responding to his love because he first did that. So this statement indicates then that our love for God and others is because God first loved us. Therefore, our love towards him is a response to his love for us. Then you can see my deduction. This being the case, in the husband-wife relationship, the husband who is compared to Christ's love for the church is the one then that must first love the wife so that she can then respond to his love for her. I mean, this is just a reminder. I remember we spent many weeks going through that. If your husband says, "Oh, my wife is not loving me, blah, blah," it's because you're not showing her that you love her. That's simple. I mean, I make it simple, but that's just fact. There's no other explanation. You can, unless something is wrong with her, mentally, of course. She has a mental problem, that's a different story. But it's just normal. It's what you give, it's what you get. That's what it is. Now, so, thus, all I'm saying is that a believing husband should make it easier for the wife to respond to the instruction of having affection or loving him by doing things that prove he loves the wife. Remember what I said? Talk is cheap. You can say, "I love you all you want." It means nothing unless you show that by your action. So, of course, then, the instruction for younger women to love or have affection for their husband is still valid, though, even if their husbands are unbelievers, since in such situation, their affection or love for their husbands will become a witness to them. What am I saying? If you are a believer in a congregation, a younger lady, your husband is an unbeliever, don't even come to church maybe with you. Yeah. This still applies to you. In that, if you set your affection, if you have affection for him, that becomes a witness for Christ to your husband about your faith. Now, it's not a question of nagging him. Is you leave it out. So that your word, your life, becomes the gospel. Becomes how you witness. Well, this is, I'm not just making it up, because the scripture says so. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Reads, "Wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, so that," look at the purpose, "if any of them do not believe the word," well, you can't be submissive to your husband if you don't love the man, "so they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So you see, as long as you're a believing lady, you have that greater responsibility if you're married to an unbeliever. So we are saying then that the younger women should really pay heed to the instruction of how to love or have affection for their husbands, regardless of their husband's spiritual status. That's what we're saying. Regardless of their spiritual status, you should learn to do that. So we have argued that instruction of what the younger women are to be taught is linked to their husband's love for them. That's what we've been arguing. Now, having said this, though, and because it is possible that some of the younger women might be married to unbelievers prior to their salvation. And I keep using the word prior. Because if you're a believing lady or a believing man, you should never marry an unbeliever. Never. Otherwise, you enter into marriage with what I call a life sentence of misery before you even get started, because you violated God's word. But if both of you were unbelievers, that's a different thing, because one of you gets saved and the other one still not saved. So all I'm saying is that if that is the case prior to their salvation, then we focus on what it is then that the older women should teach the younger women, so that it can be said that they have affection for their husband. So we'll look at a few things that can the older women should communicate to the younger women so they can fulfill this function. The first thing older women should teach the younger women is to ensure that they always maintain good thoughts about their husbands. That's what the first thing they have to convey to them. Always maintain good thoughts about your husband. Younger women are to be told to resist any thought that could lead to bitterness or resentment of their husbands. They should recognize that as believers, they are to ensure that they are constantly fighting against negative thoughts of self-pity or thoughts that indicate that their husbands are cheating them through what they demand of them. In effect, they should remember that we sin because we do not want anyone to cheat us. And so, if they feel that their husbands are doing things to hurt them, then they should do the second thing that is important in any relationship, which is communication. Communication. Thus, the second thing that a younger wife should do, which the older women should insist and try to convince and encourage them with, the second thing that the younger wife should do to ensure she has affection or love for the husband is to be involved in proper and constant communication with the husband. Proper and constant communication with the husband. Now, this is necessary to avoid any kind of bitterness or resentment on the part of the wife. And shouldn't come to you as, I mean, it's no surprise, because you know that. A husband is not perfect. Although some arrogant men think so. And so the wife should be able to communicate to the husband anything that bothers her, or any wrong she perceived to be done to her by the husband. She cannot afford to bottle it in. That means she cannot be really controlled by the Holy Spirit, no matter what she pretends. She can't afford to do that. You can bottle it in, you can hold it in, so to say. It is as she does this, though, that she will ensure that no bitterness lingers in her soul, since such condition will make it impossible for her to have affection or love for her husband. Now, how the wife communicates to the husband is important. Now, I hear this a lot, but here's something I have to remind you. Yelling to each other is not communication. Understand that? A lot of husband and wife, I understand, they yell at each other. That's not communication. I don't know how you can, you know, hear each other while yelling at each other. Because once you're yelling, that means you're out of control completely. Communication doesn't involve yelling. So many husbands, you see, many husbands would not pay attention to their wife's complaint if they shout at them, instead of quietly making known their displeasure. There's many, they would just say to New York, you can shout all you want, yell all you want. They don't care. They won't say a word. There are some who do that. Of course, there are some who yell back. But many of them, they won't. They just ignore you. And you don't get your way. So, it is important then that not only that a wife should communicate her displeasure, but she should do it in such a manner that a husband will not ignore her. That's very important. Yelling, he may ignore you completely. So we cannot emphasize enough, though, the importance of the way we approach a person. That's very important in communication. The scripture is clear, though, about the importance of the manner of approach to anyone, to anything. That's implied in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 reads, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Very simple. You yell, you make things worse. But if you softly, calmly, make your point known, you get headway with him. And vice versa, of course. I'm not. It's true that we're just focused on the younger women. But that's true for a husband too. If you yell, you're not communicating to your husband. I mean to your wife. You may be yelling, but you're not communicating. Communication requires total self-control. Where you are calm, so that you can reason and make your point, your argument, in a way that's not harsh. That's communication. So, we are saying then that the older women should teach younger women to know how respectfully to voice their complaint to their husbands if they expect them to respond to them properly. Another thing that older women should communicate to younger women with respect to loving their husbands is taking care of their husbands. The older women have to teach the younger women how to take care of their husbands. Now, so like I keep saying, the younger women should be teachable. Because who are you to tell me what to do with my husband? That's the thinking of an unbeliever. Not the one who is humble. And maybe you're perfect the way you've been acting with your husband. Just pay attention to what the other older women are telling you. Because remember now, all of this is premise on one thing. Remember that the older woman is a reverent woman, one who lives according to truth, one who honors God's word. Anyway, so what I'm saying is that the older women should teach the younger women with respect to how to take care of their husbands. See, here's the thing. Love, as we have seen many times and explained and defined, is an action-oriented word. So that it is through how the younger women take care of their husbands that they will show to them that they love them or have affection for them. Husbands will normally judge their wives' love for them through their actions. Now, you know, unless you can hardly find a man who's been married for some years and still talking about, oh yeah, my wife is beautiful, or physically I'm talking about. That's not what they care about that age. And vice versa. A woman could care less what you look like. whatever you look like is what brought her to you. But after that, that function is done. Right? But now she wants to see action. How you love. The same thing with the husband. That's what she now wants to see. So, whatever a younger woman could do to make life easier on the husband, that is what is involved then in showing affection or loving a husband. Anyhow, it is required that older women should encourage the younger women to be affectionate towards their husbands, as first indicated in their thoughts and then in their actions. And I can assure you there's a whole lot more, but that time is up. We'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. We want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. God loves you. That love is clearly demonstrated in that the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead, left heaven to come into this planet Earth, left eternity into time, so that he can be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He loves you so much that he was willing to lower himself in order to lift you up, to raise you up to the level of being the Son of God, a child of God. So how did he do that? Allowing himself, being born by a woman, lived many years perfectly as God-man, taught, and eventually was arrested and finally crucified. He endured all kinds of pain and suffering of the type that you and I can imagine, because he wants you to have the pain that he went through physically didn't bother him, because he never cried in spite of being nailed, being whipped of the type that you can imagine, the cruelty of the Romans. He never wept. He never said anything. But the last 3 hours on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being charged on the Son of God, it was so unbearable that the Son of God let out that cry in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." What are you to believe? Again, the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name." The one who said, "I am the life and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." The one who said, "If you believe in me, even if you die, you will still live," is the one who went to the grave. 3 days, he came out to prove that his promise can be relied upon. So if you believe him, you will receive eternal life. Now if you reject him, or you postpone it, my friend, let me tell you this. You are not guaranteed the next second. And by the way, if you reject him, you already caught him with going to the lake of fire. So escape that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will save eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in all that we have studied this morning, so that we may be mindful of the responsibilities that you have assigned to the older women, and also the fact that you want all believers to be avoiding slander. Enable us to do so. This is our request in Christ's name.